Even as we sing there, think of Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you see the grace of Christ in bringing us together around his table today? Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, for a New Testament reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be reading the first four verses here today. You'll see the phrase that is the title of the sermon today. We'll see it both in this passage and then also in our text today, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to think about this idea of holding fast to something. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But you'll see here in verse 2, it says, I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if, and notice that there's a warning here, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. To hold fast to the gospel is to hold fast to Christ. And we'll see that same word used later on. So let's read here. Just notice that verse 2 in context here. The Apostle Paul is writing, this is his concluding argument in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We'll conclude our reading there. Then turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll read the first 13 verses here today. Just by way of reminder, Deuteronomy is, I like to describe it as the longest sermon in the Bible. You can argue there may be two parts to it, but probably both of those would still be the longest continuous sermon in the Bible. These words are preached and proclaimed by Moses, the prophet of God, the mediator of the Mosaic covenant, God's covenant with Israel through Moses as his mediator, just before the people are crossing the Jordan to go into the promised land. And so this is the Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. And this is really introduction and preparation for Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we have the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And so as we read today, I want you to in particular be thinking about the first commandment, don't have false gods, and also the second commandment, don't worship the true God falsely. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Here are the words of the living God. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire in the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. This is the word of God. Friends, today I ask you a question. Are you holding fast to Christ? My burden today is that we, as Reformed believers, would do a good job of reading the Old Covenant in light of the Gospel. It is a very easy thing to put the Old Testament in one part of your brain and the New Testament, or the words of Jesus, or the words in red, or something else like that in another part of your brain. But how important it is. We've just read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, the warning of the Apostle Paul, and even as he's saying it, the awareness that many will not hold fast the word that has been preached to them. We need to hear the record that's spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. There is a promise that runs all the way through Scripture, that to hold fast to the Lord your God is to have life. Even for those who physically die while holding fast to the Lord their God are promised life everlasting. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus taught his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth." We need to recognize, even as we continue to develop this idea of God-centered, Christ-centered worship, that there is a significant warning that runs all the way through the pages of Holy Scripture. What does it mean to walk with God? Above all, it means to follow His Son. But I want you to note today that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, there is a particular character of God that is on display that must inform our worship. I'll be talking today about prescribed worship. This is another way of referencing what is known historically as the regulative principle of worship. We love God by giving Him what He desires. And we believe that God has spoken to us in His Word and told us the things by which He desires to be worshipped. Even as we have the Lord's table before us here today, I want you to ask, how do you know that God is honored in this act of worship today? On the eve of entrance into the promised land, God's people were called to be careful listeners to the voice that spoke to them out of the fire. Those who, and here's our key words today from verse 4, those who held fast to their God were saved, even as others perished. Today I want to call you, especially in the context of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to be a true worshiper who loves and honors God by offering prescribed worship practices ordained by God Himself. As we look at this passage today, my burden is that we, like the Israelites, would be informed by the character of God, by the holiness of God, as we maybe like these Israelites to whom these words were originally addressed, are going to be living among people who have very different ideas about a God or gods or no God, and how you approach whatever being you happen to have in your mind. We need to see that it's the understanding of who God is, what He's like, that drives this important idea of prescribed worship, that God has called us, indeed that God has commanded us to give to Him. So let's look at this passage here together today. In the first 8 verses, and I just really want to touch on these things today, but in verse 4 we note that those who hold fast to the Lord have survived this period of testing in the wilderness. If you remember, there were many who did not. At one point there was a rebellious outbreak of the dismissal of Moses' authority, and really a coup or a mutiny within the camp, that many died from a plague. There were those who wanted to go back to Egypt, and perhaps some of them did. This was a difficult time for the people as they were there parched and wandering in the desert, living only by the promise of God that He had a land that He would give them. But notice today that God calls us to listen to His words as they are being given through Moses. The people, verse 1, are going in to take possession of the land. We also have a possession, a place that has been given to us by God that we need to possess and we need to flourish in. But in verse 2, we have a very interesting and I think an informative statement about how God is teaching us to hold fast to Christ. Verse 2, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." We've talked about this many times. God gave us 10 fingers so we could remember His commandments. This is the old expression of the covenant of grace with the people of Israel. But notice what it says here. "You shall not add to the word that I command, nor take from it." What I want us to see, point number one today, is the one way we hold fast to Christ is to hold fast to the Scriptures only and completely. Notice that there are two potential errors here. On one hand, we take our ideas, we take our hobby horses, we take our traditions, and we add those to the Word of God. This is a very common error. In fact, this had been going on for 1,000 years by the time that Martin Luther came upon the scene and said, "Sola Scriptura," that is, Scriptures alone. We need to not add to the Word of God. But notice that that's not the only command here. "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it." That is to remove the parts that I don't like, the parts that make me uncomfortable, the parts that I just plain don't understand. Have you learned to hold fast to Christ in faith that He will give you more light as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? This exact verse, almost word for word, is repeated in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." And we see this verse repeated numerous times throughout the Scriptures. Now, does this mean that therefore we should only receive the books of Moses? Isn't it adding to God's words given through Moses to have Chronicles and Samuel and the minor prophets and the Gospels and the epistles? Isn't that adding to the Word of God? Well, remember that in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, Moses, in these words that we're not to take away from, says, he's quoting God here, "God told me," and now this is what God says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," that is like Moses, "from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And God expects his people to hear the voice of the prophet. And so we have Samuel come upon the scene as a prophet and speak the words of the Lord, and those words come to pass. There is then a principle from within this book of Moses of a progressive revelation that will come through prophets. And remember then, through Christ, he then establishes the apostles. And one of those apostles says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles in the New Testament and the prophets in the Old Testament. And that's not an ironclad distinction, but it is a helpful and important distinction. Friends, we need to hold fast to the Word of God only and completely. Indeed, as we come to the Lord's table today, we need to remember that it is the Word that defines the sacrament. It is the scriptures that bear record to us that Christ did, in fact, establish the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in his earthly ministry. That this is an ordinance established by Christ himself. So we worship God by doing what he commands. What he commands is what he desires. Remember, the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. According to the revealed will of God and in sincerity and faith. Faith receives the word of God. And it responds in faith and love and delight. One of the greatest things that was ever preached to me was that there is no conflict between our duty and delight in the Lord. That when we know who God is, that he gives us his promises and he gives us his commands. That because of the unity of who God is, my duty can be my delight. And that in which I delight in the Lord, is my duty. Oh friends, hold fast to Christ by holding fast to the Scriptures. The Westminster Confession lays forth this principle of worship. It says, the light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, who is good and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared and loved and praised and called upon and trusted in and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. And then it builds on that. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of man or of the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Friends, the Scriptures are clear that all people are required to worship the true God, that they're required to worship in a scriptural manner and with sincerity of heart. Do you go through the motions? Or are you connecting the drive to church and the coming in amongst God's people? Are you connecting that to laying hold of Christ, of holding fast to Christ throughout your life because you're one of his people who has been born again by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit? Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. We hold fast to the Scriptures, but we also hold fast in the fear of God through generations. Notice in verses 9 and 10, this is the next paragraph in the development of the teaching of Moses here. He says in Deuteronomy 4, 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them, that is, those things that you've seen, those things that you know in your heart, make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said, gather this people to me, that I may let them hear my words. So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. So notice, first, there's a reference here to the fear of the Lord. I remember one time in my first pastorate talking to a lady that was deeply bothered that in the release time lesson, to the public school children in Walton that I had made reference to fearing the Lord. She said, I don't want children to be afraid of God. I want them to love God. And I said, that's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad. That is, in fact, one of the things that God commands. But God also commands us to fear Him. In fact, He says that if we don't fear God, we will not be wise. Do you want your daughter to be wise? She said, oh, yes, I want my daughter to be wise. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Friends, if we don't recognize the innate character of God, then we will not do this here, and that is to hold fast in the fear of God through generations. If you are a minor here today, if you're under age, then I want you to hear me in a particular way, that God's plan and God's strategy for transforming His world and bringing justice and mercy and peace among all the nations involves intergenerational transfer of biblical truth. That the parents are to teach the children. Those children then become parents and have children, who then become parents and have children from generation to generation. We need to hold fast to Christ by living in a reverential fear of God, recognizing that He is our Creator and our Savior and our King. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, it is true, there's no threat from a mere idol. There's no threat from a God that you have made in your own image, who never threatens, who is not holy, who simply gives you what you psychologically expect. Genesis 17, verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Do you see how God is glorified by establishing a covenant that will last to the very end of the age? God is eternal, and He is an established and everlasting covenant. He will be God to us and to our offspring. So children, don't despise the faith of your parents. I know it can get routine, and it can even feel boring sometimes to come into the worship of God. But I want to remind you that God is seeking true worshipers in your generation. Those who are on fire for Christ and are sharing His mercy and His love and His grace with those around them. Who have been humbled by the glorious sovereign power of God. And who are seeking to serve those around them, even as Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And I think in particular here, as we speak of this everlasting covenant, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, this is a wondrous one. This is the verse that I think has ignited each generation of believers since Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul wrote, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It seems and it feels like Jesus left us, in part because He did. Physically, He left us. But is it not true that He poured out His Holy Spirit? That's why the gospel went blazing forth to the nations. And is it not true that Jesus promised that He would come again? Friends, He is coming. Will He find faith when He comes? Will He find faith in you? Will He find faith in your family? will he find us walking, not adding to or taking from the commandments of the Lord? Do you see how God's commandments are like signposts? They're like those little green markers that you see along Interstate 70, mile 363. And then a little while later, mile 364. And you've been seeing those since the Colorado border, and they're all kind of a blur, and you wonder if this road is ever going to end. But those markers along the way are the reminder you're on the right path. You're almost there. Keep walking. Keep driving. You will be okay. Friends, this is like a mile marker. Or, to change the analogy a little bit, I've told you many times about running the Indianapolis Mini Marathon, and 13 miles of running, all the miles run together. But one of the really cool things is that at the mile markers, they have these refreshment stops. And the refreshments are like 10 times as good as any other refreshments I've ever had. Because I need them so badly. And I hope that you've come today. I hope that all of us have prepared to come to the Lord's table. I hope we've reflected upon our faults and our failures and our sins. I hope that you are hungering and thirsting for Christ's righteousness in the sacrament today. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is something beautiful about a family. Something radical in today's world. About a family that sits in the pew and partakes of the sacrament together. Maybe the children aren't communicant members yet, but boy, they're sure watching. And they're watching how mom or dad or big brother or big sister come to the table and they say, oh, I can't wait for the day when I can do that. And so the faith is passed on from one generation to the next. Well, this leads us to the third point this morning. There's another way in which we hold fast to Christ. And that is as we hold fast in covenant with the holy God. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 here. Moses is rehearsing and reminding the people, and this I really think is the heart of this whole passage of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. A voice speaking words. You can go back and look and see how it says, and God spoke all these words saying, and then it says, and he added no more at the end. There was a defined set of words. It was 10 commandments, not 10,000 commandments. It was 10 commandments to be remembered and cherished and reflected upon and held fast to by God's people from generation to generation. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Again, this is one of those prophets of whom Christ spoke. This is one of those that would come and would speak forth God's plan and God's purpose. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then jumping down to verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then jumping down to verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Do you see the progression here? God, who made the world, entered into covenant with his people. And in that very covenant, espoused by the prophets, that covenant authorized, says, I will make a new covenant. Here, the words will not merely be written on stone. They will be written on human hearts. And friends, this is why we have to have the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said that if I go, I will send another helper, and he will lead you into all truth. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. God is not one who is leading us and teaching us to put up lots of forms, lots of pictures. We need to be aware that we live in a day where we are more marketed to than ever before. And they snookered us all when they got us to carry a computer in our pockets. Now they've got us. You used to use your computer when you sat down to use your computer. But I hope you're learning how to use your computer and not let your computer use you. Oh, friends, we need to recognize that the forms of modern life are not leading us toward Christ. We need to see the distinction between the lust of the eyes. Remember, don't love the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, our fallen human nature, our desires, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world. We talked last night about the second half of this passage where we see the forms, and I would just point out to you over in verse 16, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. The Baals would be males. The Ashtoreth would be females. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth. All the gods of the Egyptians were animals. The gods of the Nile, the gods of the desert, the gods of the heavens, the eagle god and the fish god and all of these. What are the gods that America makes? We don't probably make animals. But oh, those gods are all around us. And oh, you must give reverence to them. How dare you? You are evil if you don't give homage to the American gods. Have you felt that pressure? We need to be aware of God's declaration. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There are only one true God and a whole bunch of God wannabes. Don't worship the God wannabes. Friends, we are in covenant with God through Christ. And Christ established a meal, a place of meeting with us, a place where he will come in a particular way in order to bless his people who feed in faith. In conclusion, I just want to lay before you the three bullet points there. How do we walk in covenant? Well, one of the ways is by remembering those who didn't. Remember Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They added to the word of God. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. Remember Nadab and Abihu. Number two, remember Uzzah, or Uzzah. Uzzah was the man who drove the cart that the Ark of the Covenant was not supposed to be on. It was supposed to be a day of great celebration. But because of the mode of transportation not authorized by Scripture, the oxen stumbled and suddenly the ark was about to go in the mud. And Uzzah reached out and he touched the ark. It should have been covered. It should have been carried on the shoulders of the priest, but it was not. And this man was struck dead in the middle of David's grand celebration, and it says David was afraid. He had forgotten the character of the God whose temple he was preparing to build. And finally, in Matthew 15, familiar one, we've studied this recently, but remember Christ's warning. In vain do they worship me, teaching the traditions of men as though they are the commandments of God. Oh, friends, we have before us today the meal of the new covenant. If we lived in the old covenant, we would all go on pilgrimage. We would go together and we would feast in a physical location where God had caused his name to dwell. But today, in the new covenant, God has caused his name to dwell within us. We are the people of God. This is not a church building when there's nobody here. We are the church. We are the people of God. And God has made a covenant with us in the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. It says, Jesus says at that table, we'll rehearse this in just a few moments, this cup is the new covenant, the one that Jeremiah spoke of, the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to remind you, I've given you this reference there in the notes, Luke 24, verses 30 through 31. A sermon I'd very much like to preach sometime, but remember those two men that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, for reasons that we don't fully understand, appeared and walked with them the rest of that 7-mile journey to Emmaus. And they had no idea who he was. They talked all about the events that had made the news, that were the talk of the city of Jerusalem. But then when they reached their destination, Jesus sat with them. Luke 24, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Some people speculate that's probably when they saw the holes in his hands. That could well be. But those people recognized who Jesus really was in the breaking of the bread. I understand that to be a reference to the sacrament. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Oh, friends, do you recognize the Christ of God? Are you holding fast to him? Do you need to be stirred up to once again cling tenaciously because of the weakness of your flesh, because of the distractions of your eyes? Cling to him. Come to him and feed upon him today. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. Thank you, Lord, that you condescend to meet with your people. Thank you, Lord, for each one who comes to this table today. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts, to examine our hearts, to see, are we in the faith? Lord, do we discern why the body and blood of Christ? This is offensive to the world. Lord, but it's because of our sin that the Lamb of God had to be sacrificed once and for all. And he said while he hung there, it is finished. It is accomplished. the salvation of all of those who would trust in this Lamb. Lord, thank you for being a God to us. We pray that you would be a God to our children after us. That, Lord, we might be and might give a legacy to those who come after us. Lord, bless us as we come to your table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.